Well, I'm sure that one of the sins that all of us frequently struggle with and wrestle with as Christians is the sin of pride, because pride can manifest itself in so many different forms. And when I say pride, I don't mean that natural self-respect or dignity that we ought to have as human beings. Because after all, we must never forget that we have been made in the image and the likeness of God. And that is a pretty incredible thing when you think about it. And there is a sense of pride in the fact that we belong to God as Christians and all that. But that's not the pride that I'm talking about. I'm talking about the pride that is this desire for glory, this desire for praise, or the desire that others would see us in a better light or a more righteous light than we really are. This kind of pride. As we continue in the Gospel of Mark, we see that Jesus confronts the religious leaders on this very issue. So if you take your Bibles and open to Mark 12:38, and we'll begin there this morning. And though Jesus is speaking about the religious leaders, there's something in it for us as well. Sometimes when we hear passages like Matthew 23 and Jesus is just going off on the Pharisees and the scribes, and we say, yeah, that's them, man. They need to change their attitudes. And it's so easy to point the finger at others instead of just saying, God, how are you speaking to me through this? Do I have pride in my life that I don't even recognize? If so, God, would you make that clear to me today as we go through this? Well, let's read verses 38 through 40. As Jesus taught, he said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law, or the scribes. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." Now Jesus here points out six things that the religious leaders were guilty of. And if we were to break them up, you could really classify five of them under the heading of pride and the other one under the heading of greed. Those two sins are really what Jesus is bringing forth when he goes through this litany of things. Well, today I just want to break out each one of these six things, look at it in its original context. What was Jesus saying to these religious leaders? And then try to apply it to you and I today. Now, how does it relate to us today? Well, number one is this: they like to walk around in flowing robes. And we read that and we may say, well, what's so bad about that, right? I mean, any of you ever wear a robe before? Some of you may say, yeah, when I walked the aisle and got my diploma, said Sayonara to my high school or my college, you know, it was a great day when I wore a robe that day. What was so bad about that? And maybe some of you like to lounge in the wintertime in your nice bathrobe and all that. And you're thinking, what's so bad about walking around in a flowing robe? We may ask, what's so bad about that? Was Jesus saying it was a sin to wear a robe? Well, he wasn't saying that at all, because Scripture is pretty clear that God is not so concerned with the outer appearance of man, even really what we wear, but really what's going on the inside. Now, that does not mean that we have the liberty to, you know, walk around naked or to dress immodestly. That's not what I'm saying. But God is concerned with what's going on the inside. That's really where his heart is at. And what I mean by that is this: if I were to come in here and wear a $3,000 suit with a $2,000 gold watch and a $1,000 bracelet, God would not be impressed one bit by that. He just doesn't find that very impressive. People may say, wow, Pastor, you've got some fine looking threads today. Man, that's a cool watch. People may be impressed, but God is impressed in no way whatsoever by the adorning of ourselves, be it outward clothing, jewelry, what have you. So what then was Jesus talking about? Well, in this day, it seemed that there was a connection between dress and spirituality. In other words, if you had a really elaborate, long, flowing, well-decorated, rich robe, you know what that meant in the eyes of many people? You were spiritual. You were righteous. You were holy. And this was the persona. This is what people got that day, in that day, the days of Christ. We get some help from Matthew 23, verse 5. If we could look at that. Matthew 23, 5. Jesus said, speaking to the scribes and Pharisees about them, everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels or fringes on their garments long. In that day, they had these robes and they would have these long fringes on the ends of their garments. And if they were really long, it impressed people. Jesus also talks about the phylacteries. What was that? Well, they were these little boxes that the religious leaders would put on their heads and then also on their arms, and they would contain scripture verses. Now, if I were to walk in here today with a long flowing robe and a box attached to my head and maybe a box on my arm, I think most of you would have a pretty hard time not laughing, right, at me. I mean, you can just imagine it now. If I was thinking about that, maybe showing up today and along, it's too hot for that, but, you know, with boxes on my head, and you'd say, what is that about? But in this day, in that day, it was a common thing. And if you had a really big box on your head, people said, now that is a spiritual dude. He has it going on. He's a righteous man. And again, this was what was going on. What was the bottom line? Men were seeking praise because of their outer appearance, because of what they wore. Well, how does this apply to you and I today? Let's bring it to us now. We should not seek praise or glory because of our outer appearance, because of how we look or what we wear. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying it's a bad thing to, you know, comb your hair and brush your teeth and take a shower and all that stuff. Those are all good things to do. But we should not do things for show or do things to impress people. We should not spend half our day, you know, wondering about how we appear to people. You know, I shouldn't stand in my closet for an hour on a Sunday morning saying, you know, should I wear this tie? Will this tie look good or will this tie? It really doesn't matter. Just grab a tie. I may have to ask Helen, does this match? But just wear something, you know. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. It's not something we should be consumed with. We should also not be consumed with how our body looks. Now, I'm not saying that it's a sin to go to the gym and work out and all that stuff. It's a good thing. It's probably a lot better than sitting in front of the TV, to be honest, right? But if you go to the gym so that you can have the biggest biceps in town and that's your motive, and you know what? You've got a heart issue. You may be at the gym and your heart is healthy as can be, but spiritually your heart needs some attention because your heart is swelling up with pride if the reason you do things is to impress other people who are watching you. Well, number two, Jesus says this, they like to be greeted in the marketplaces. Again, we may say, what's so bad about that? I mean, if you see me in tops, can't you say hi and hey, pastor, how's it going? Great sale here on bananas or whatever. Is it okay to greet each other? Well, Jesus isn't saying that either. He's not saying it's wrong to greet people out in public. We get some help from Matthew 23, verse 7. Let's take a look at that. Jesus says, they love to be greeted in marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi. Now, that word rabbi means teacher. But it also has the idea of master. So that when you called someone rabbi, you were exalting them to a very high place. And anything they said went. It was like their word was God's word. And so rabbi was this term that brought a lot of what we say clout to the individual. And so the religious leaders just loved to be called rabbi, to have this power, to have this authority, to have this clout. And this was, again, a hard issue that Jesus was dealing with. Well, how does that relate to you and I today? Just curious, anybody here a CEO of a major company? Anybody? JSD Turing, right? But how about a minor company? Any minor? No. Most of us here probably don't have a whole lot of earthly power. That's just where we're at in our lot in life. However, there may be a day coming Maybe some of you young people here, someday maybe you may be president of the United States, who knows? But should you get to that place, or should any of us get to that place where we climb the corporate ladder and we have lots of power, lots of authority, remember this one thing. Power can and often does corrupt. There will be a temptation as you grow in power and authority to take pride in that power and authority that you have. How many of you know people or have heard of people who, as they climbed the corporate ladder and began to have power and authority, they became different people? They weren't the people they were at the bottom of the ladder. They no longer associate with their high school buddies because, you know what, they just don't have the same status that I do. You see, I'm up here now and I got this whole new clique of friends. This is what Jesus says, beware of. Beware of this taking pride in your position and the power that you have over people. Not a good thing. Again, when we think of these people who are so caught up in power and their authority, they tend to boast about themselves and they tend to belittle others. They really are so full of themselves that they're just no fun to be around anymore. And though, again, we may not be in that place of power and authority, let's be mindful of this, that even though we may not, we can still get caught up in ourselves, can't we? We can talk about ourselves a lot and belittle others. And so we need to beware of that. Number three is this. They love to have the most important seats in the synagogues. Now, in the common average synagogue in that day, there would be a bench up front that would face the congregation. And that bench would be reserved for the, quote, distinguished people of the day. The religious leaders would get to sit there. Again, we may ask, well, what is wrong with that? If there was a, let's say, a nice big chair up here, and I sat in it every week and faced you guys, would that be wrong? I don't think it would be wrong if I did sit there. But you know what? My heart could get wrong if I thought that seat was really special. And maybe you grew up in churches, right, where the pastor had a special seat and nobody dare sit in that special seat. Now, don't get me wrong. Should we respect the pastor? Nod your head. Yes, yes, you should respect the pastor. That's a good thing. In fact, the scriptures say that those who preach and teach in 1 Timothy 5 are worthy of double honor. And I don't really know what all that means. But what it does not mean is this, that I, as a pastor or any spiritual leader or teacher, is better than anybody else. Because I am a sinner saved by grace. The same blood that washed all my sins away is the same blood that washes your sin away. You see, we're on level ground at the cross of Christ. And though God may have given pastors and leaders a bit of authority, let me tell you this, there's a huge gap between people and God. Right? Even the highest pastor you can think of, there's a huge gap between him and God. People were a lot closer to each other. And we need to see that huge gap that exists between even the most prominent person and God himself. Well, number four is this. They like the places of honor at banquets. I'd like to read a parable. Jesus gives a great parable of this in Luke 14. Now, Luke 14, if we could get that. Jesus says this, or Luke says, when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, Jesus told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. For a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, Jesus here in this parable is talking about a wedding feast. And we may have a hard time relating to this parable because in our day, typically, when you go to a wedding reception, you have a reserved table for what? The bridal party, the bride and the groom and all the wedding party, they get the nice head table. And then there may be a few reserved tables for immediate family who sit near there. And then often it's just open game, right? First come, first serve. You get there. I know that's how the wedding was we went to when we were in Connecticut. There was just free for all. And we were one of the last ones to get to the reception. And actually, we got to the table number they didn't have cards on the tables, but it turned out to be table number three. So we were like third for the food. It turned out really good. But some weddings, you're reserved, right? You walk in, it says, Doug Wallace, table 16. You know where you're sitting. That's it. You're there for the whole time. Nobody's going to ask you to move, right? That's typically how a wedding takes place in our day. But in the days of Jesus, the host would decide where people sat. So if he was your good bud, closest to you, you got to sit at his right hand. Buddy number two, the left. Number three, back on the right, and then back to the left, and so on, closest to the person. Well, the farthest away you were, right, that was the least important place. And so Jesus says, you know what, just start out in the lowest place. And then perhaps maybe, you know, you think you're in the top five, and then you find out you're not even in the top 20. It's pretty embarrassing for that to happen. How many remember Bob Uecker? Remember the commercials he used to be in? He used to love those commercials. He'd be at a ball game, right? And he'd walk in and he'd see the front row empty. He'd say, what was the classic line? Hey, I must be in the front row. I must be in the front row. And he'd get in the front row, he'd get his hot dog. And then by the end of the commercial, you'd see that he was asked to move to the nosebleed seats, right? Way up top where nobody is. And everybody loved to pick on Bob Uecker. But this is kind of the idea of what's happening in this parable. You think you're in the best place, but no, you're actually asked to move to the lowest place of all. Well, in the same way, for you and I, we should not assume greatness or honor. We should not assume that. The Bible says this, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, in the book of Romans. Now, when it comes to being exalted and being humbled, it can be a tricky thing, because Jesus here says when you're humble, God's going to exalt you, right? But if you exalt yourself, God's going to humble you. And it's often hard to walk that line there. And often we can be guilty of what's called false humility. What is false humility? Well, false humility is making so much of our lowliness that we actually draw attention to ourselves, which is actually a form of what? Pride, right? In other words, when we just say, you know what, I'm no good. You know, I'll never amount to anything. My life is terrible. It stinks. It's never going to get better. You know what? You think you got it bad. My life is 10 times worse than yours. And we wallow in this self-pity, and we hope that people will show us some attention. What is that? That is a form of pride, because we want people to exalt us. We want to be lifted up by others. And God says, oh no, let me exalt you. Let me lift you up. I'll do the lifting up. You just trust me. You remain humble. And let me exalt you. Number five is this. It's a bit different from the others. Jesus says, they devour widows' houses. As you read the scriptures, you know that God has a special place in his heart for the widow and for the orphan. James says what? True religion or pure religion is this, that you look after orphans and widows in their distress. You care for those who are unable to care for themselves. Now, in Bible times, a widow was a little different than the widow in our day. Back then, they didn't have Social Security. Most widows in our day have some form of income that they can sustain themselves by. In these days, it wasn't like that. And so the widow would rely upon their own family to sustain them and to support them. But what happened when a widow didn't have any family at all around? Paul would say in 1 Timothy 5, that widow is truly a widow. There's widows and then there's true widows who have no way to gain any support. And it's these widows that you're supposed to minister to. But yet it was these widows that the religious leaders were taking advantage of. That's what Jesus means by they devour widows' houses. And so this is what these men were doing. They were taking from the widow. It went something like this. Hey, Mrs. Rubenstein, you know what? I pour my soul and my heart into learning the things of God so that I can teach you the things of God. Couldn't you just help me out a little bit financially? I mean, I see a couple copper coins there on your coffee table. You could certainly spare one for me now, couldn't you, Mrs. Rubenstein? This is what was happening. They were giving the widows a sob story. They were making the widows feel guilty when in reality they were better off than the widow already before they even started. And that made Jesus ticked, and that needs to make us ticked as well when we see people take advantage of the widow and the orphan who are already down here and people are up here and they're just, for lack of a better word, you know, whatever, messing with them. I was going to say something else, but I think hopefully the Spirit kept that back. Number six is for a show they make lengthy prayers. Everybody loves a good show, don't you? You love a good show. But you know what? The last thing we need to be is a show. I often think about those who play in Christian bands, and I've been to many Christian concerts and many, you know, Christian festivals, and I often wonder how they wrestle with that whole, you know, entertainment worship kind of fine line aspect. And I confess, I've applauded many good shows. But as I think back, I would say for the most part, it wasn't really a show. Because those men and women who sang Christian music actually helped me to worship God in that moment. And that should be the desire as well for all who are in that arena. But what Jesus is getting at here is that prayer is not to be done for show. Let's look at one more scripture today. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. It says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." But what is Jesus saying here? Is Jesus saying that we should never pray in public? That all our prayer should be in a closet done privately? The answer is no, because as you read the scriptures, the old into the new, we see both private and public prayer going on. Both happen. What Jesus is saying is don't make a show of the public prayer. You know what? If your whole desire or motive in public prayer is this, yes, now people get to hear my voice. Yes, now people get to see how passionate I am. Yes, now people get to see how much I can communicate with God and how profound I can be with my wisdom. Then you know what you're better off doing? Zipping your mouth and saying, "Shall we just have a moment of silent prayer?" Because that'd be much better off than trying to glorify yourself as you pray. The motive should be to glorify God. Jesus said they make a show for lengthy prayers. Again, we may ask, well, is it wrong to pray long then? We hear about old Martin Luther praying for 3 hours before the busy day. Oh, it's not wrong to pray long. But in their minds, this was their thinking. The longer I pray, the more words I use, the more spiritual I'll be. If I can just time it and get it really long, boy, I'll be really righteous then. And Jesus says, oh no. You know what? I would rather hear 5 words that come from a humble heart than 1,000 words that are drenched in pride. And so we too need to be careful of having a proud heart. You see, God knows the heart. And so whether you pray short or long, publicly or privately, may it spring forth from a heart that truly loves God and wants to glorify Him. There's a lot more we could say about prayer, but I just want to touch on one more thing in our passage today before we close. And that is the end of verse 40. where Jesus says at the end of this litany of things that the religious leaders were guilty of, he says about them, such men will be punished most severely. Now, the ESV there says they will receive the greater condemnation. What is Jesus saying there? Jesus is saying, yes, sin is sin, but all sin is not equal. There's a greater sin that is attributed to those who are leading people astray, those who are teaching false things, those who have hypocrisy and pride. What Jesus was getting at is this: if you are to be a teacher of the things of God, then number one, you had better know God. Let's start there. And remember, these religious leaders rejected Jesus Christ. That's why he says in Matthew 23, blind guides. You've heard that expression, right? The blind leading the blind. It's one thing for a blind person to be unaware and just be walking around and stumble off of a cliff. It's another thing for someone to grab the hand of a blind person and to lead them off the cliff. Why? Because there's a greater responsibility. There's a guilt now put on that person who led the blind person over the cliff. And so Jesus is saying these teachers who are blind and who are leading people astray away from the things of God, a greater condemnation will fall upon them because people look to them for truth. They look to them for the ways of God and they led them astray. And so great will be their punishment. How will that happen? I don't know. Jonathan Edwards said there'll be places in hell that are hotter than others. I don't know how it's all going to work out. But God will judge that more severely than the sin of the average Joe. That is why it is a sobering thing to be a teacher. And if any of you teach, whether it be from the youngest, the kindergarten, middle school, high school, adults, pastor, whoever, you know it's a sobering thing to teach the things of God because people look to you for the truths of God. James says this. He says that not every one of you should become teachers, my brothers, because we know that those who teach will be judged more strictly. And so a horrible place to be, which is where these religious leaders were in a place of teaching, a place of authority, but yet they were filled with hypocrisy. They were filled with selfishness and greed. A horrible place to be today is a pastor or a teacher behind the pulpit, and the only motive that you're there is for self-glorifying reasons or so that you will benefit financially. If a preacher is there because of pride or greed, he better get out of there quick, get out of Dodge, because I wouldn't want to be in his shoes on Judgment Day. No, the preacher, the teacher is called because God has called them to glorify him. How does this relate to you and I today? Well, we too need to live humble lives before God and before one another. Let's seek to do that. Let's pray. Our God, I thank you for today, and I thank you, Lord, for each one that's here. And Lord, I know it's humid and hot and sweaty, but Lord, we just thank you for your grace that keeps us, Lord, keeps us attentive and keeps us able to take in your truths. And Father, I confess that as a pastor, it is, Lord, sometimes I'd rather be somewhere else because I know the weight that comes with bringing forth your truths. And Lord, so I pray that, Lord, you would just help me to be diligent, to study your word, to know the truths. Lord, that I would never be someone who led others astray. Father, I pray for our community that you would raise up leaders and pastors who would lead people into truth. Father, that we would just seek your ways. Father, help us to live out Micah 6:8. Lord, just to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. God, help us to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.